You want to come sing with me? Okay.
I'm missing my page.
Are you?
Uh-oh.
Okay. That hurt. Did you hear that? No, kidding. You tell me that, but I don't feel it. Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to have you here. If you would, stand up. This is going to be our song for a while, for a month. This blessed old book, it's a good song. Do y'all know it? I know Bill knows it. It's not in there. Guys up here, I'm going to make some printouts and dish them out. But if you would, stand up. It's a catchy tune. We're all going to learn it. Come on, Susie. Oh, okay. Here we go. It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry. It's bread when I'm hungry and warm. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword. A shelter from life's troubled soul. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark I can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand is true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. And on two, is that it? Oh, there we go. Yeah. When I think what it costs just to hold in my hand, it reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who'd go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Now its critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I've found to be true: if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand is true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Yes. Are you out of breath? That's a long one. Long song. It's a good song, though. All right.
Amen. That is a beautiful song. Good message. Okay. How many of y'all had a great week? Isn't God good? Amen. And the weather forecast yesterday was high winds up to how many? What was the gust supposed to be? 37. That's what it was. And you know what? It didn't even get windy. Praise the Lord. All we need is rain. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. So pray. And you get up in the morning, and when you just before you leave for church, just say, rain, rain. Well, listen, I'm looking forward to the lesson this morning in Daniel. It's good to see everybody here today. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now upon the teaching of your word, and that you'll fill Dana with your spirit and use him. And Lord, help us that we might learn and glean things that we might hear and see that'll change us and impact us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. And God's people said, amen. Amen.
Morning. There's always something every morning that's got to get me going on this computer. 1 second, almost done. I even came in yesterday to make sure it was working right. I don't think Satan wants me to give this lesson today. Anyways, okay, now I think I'm set, except everybody at home can't see me yet. Okay, so Daniel 9:27, probably the most, if you're a prophecy buff like me, it is probably the go-to verse in the entire Bible, because that one verse, and we're going to share a lot of it today, is the beginning prophecy that ends up in most of Revelation, a good part of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse that Jesus responds to, and a seven-year period that's going to happen in the future. Don't know when yet, but it's sure getting close. And so that as a review, we just talked about what they call Daniel's, it was a prophecy given to Daniel by Gabriel. Again, this is about in the 500 BC time frame. So think about how long ago that was. And a lot of what this prophecy, the parts of it, that most of it happened in about 32 AD when Jesus Christ came into the city as a king and got crucified on the cross. And then where we left off last week is that he had the city was destroyed in 70 AD, and that's basically where we left off in verse 26. So I thought I would just review those few verses that we've talked about the last few weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring an everlasting righteousness, and to steal up the vision and prophecy to anoint the most holy. That's kind of what you see in this picture here, is a artist's rendition. Those things that are going up in the air are, are those six things that we just mentioned. That was our first study about the six things that have to be accomplished prior to the end of the tribulation, the way I read it. Then last week we talked about verse 25 and 26. And this picture here is kind of indicative of that, and that's basically it. It describes a period where the 69 of the 70 weeks happened from the signing of the decree by Anaxerxes in that point of time. It would have been in I can't think of the name of the town, but either way, the Persian Empire, where he made a decree to Nehemiah that to start the time clock for the 70 weeks. And that happened in the 445 BC time frame. And that portion of it went until verse 26, where Jesus actually came into the city in either 31 or 32 AD, not going to bicker over 1 year, but somewhere in that time frame. All we know for sure is that Jesus required the people to know this day. So we may not be able to identify it real easy 2,000 years later, but Jesus expected them to know it. And that's where we left off. And I think I got one more picture. Yep. And there is the picture that happened in verse 26. And Jesus was cut off, as you can see, by that hatchet there. That put this prophecy on pause. And the painter painted a lot of pictures for this particular period of time. He must have been really fascinated by this this prophecy too. He breaks down these verses like one picture only covers about a half of each verse. So that's why there's so many pictures. But this was the verse 26 I just mentioned. You can see the kind of timeline up there. And this is the Palm Sunday where he came into the city and they bowed to him. It's the only time in history that he ever allowed him to be worshipped. And I pointed that out last week. Of course, we're going to have plenty of time to worship him in the Millennium Kingdom in person. And so where we are now is we're here in 927. And this is a very confusing picture. I'll leave it up there if you want to kind of take a look at it. I'm not going to really describe it per se, but it's basically talking about what I'm going to be talking about here in Daniel 9:27. So let's go to this verse. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Again, that's 1 week of years, so that's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. A lot of words there that are, at face value, they kind of look a little confusing at first, but I'll try to break it down a little bit for you. So he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So who is this he? Well, let's go back to verse 26, and we'll see who he is. And the last person that was mentioned in verse 26 was, and the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. So those people that came and destroyed the city and the sanctuary were the Romans, but they were backed by somebody, and that's this prince. And the prince we're talking about here is actually Satan. Satan is behind this whole thing. And whenever you see, you'll see Satan mentioned quite a few different ways in the Bible. And prince is one of them. The prince of perdition is another one you'll hear quite often. And I'll try to point out whenever there's a new one, the dragon is used a lot in Revelation. And there's a few other words, but they all indicate Satan or somebody Satan is backing. The power of that person is, and that would be the Antichrist. So I want to point to a few other verses that kind of point to this also about this prince. In John 14:30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That's Jesus speaking, and he's talking about Satan has now got his way, and he's going to, this is the prophecy, believe it or not, that we're going to be talking about during the week in Genesis. This particular verse is actually going all the way back to Genesis 3:53, where God has proclaimed that the seed of the woman will smash the seed of the serpent. I didn't write it down, so I'm not quoting that verse properly. But that's basically where this started, and this is the point where when Jesus was on the cross, that prophecy was fulfilled. One other place in Daniel 7:8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. You can see this in our picture here, right there. And one other place would be over in Revelation 19:20, again. And the beast, and there's another term used. In this case, this is referring to the Antichrist, who is backed by the power of Satan. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's ultimately what's going to happen to the Antichrist and the false prophet. These are people that are going to wreak havoc during this 7 year period in the tribulation. But again, the power behind them is Satan. Okay, so back to 9:27, we talked about he, and he's going to confirm a covenant for 1 week. Lots of speculation what that means, but basically that he is going to sign a treaty that protects Israel for a seven-year period, at least up front, that's what it's going to say. And at that seven-year period, and when we read through this, you're going to see in the midst of that week, so halfway through that week, he's going to break that covenant and cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. This is what we're going to be talking about here. There's still future, and some Jesus even comments about. And that's what we're going to kind of show here next. So the one reason we can truly believe that this is going to come to pass is that Jesus confirms it over 500 years later in Matthew 24. And this is the famous passage in Matthew where Jesus is up on the Olivet Discourse. And this is the portion where he's talking about this midpoint of the seven-year period where things are going to get so bad, he's going to give a warning to those that are paying attention what they should do when this happens. And anyone who's and any Jew that's studying his Bible should be able to recognize this, just like we can. And that's what I'm pointing to here in Matthew 24:15. And Jesus speaking, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet." I love that verse. It does two things. It tells us Daniel was real and that he was a prophet. "Standing in the holy place, whosoever readeth this, let him understand." So he's standing in the holy place. What's going to happen is that we're going to talk about another man that did a similar thing in about 186 B.C. called Xerxes Epiphanes. Maybe by the end of this, I'll know how to pronounce that word. And at Xerxes Epiphanes, who did a similar act, what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to take over the temple and expect worship of him. And he's actually going to sacrifice an unclean animal on the Holy of Holies, thus desecrating it. So that's what it means by abomination of desolation. Continuing here in Matthew, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Let's see how specific this commandment is. This is talking about people in Judea at that time frame, and they're going to flee into the mountains. We're not talking about in New York City, or we're not talking about in the middle of let me think of some place that don't have any mountains, maybe like Kansas. Kind of hard to flee to the mountains there. So it's definitely talking about the Jewish nation. And this whole Daniel 9 prophecy is about Israel. But because we can see the tenets of this happening even now, it's important to see that it's kind of like an old theory. You know that around Christmas time, just before Christmas time, say about October, they'll start setting up all the Christmas decorations around. And it's kind of an indication that we know that Thanksgiving is just around the corner. So same idea. We're starting to see some of the players come into place for this kind of stuff to happen, particularly over in the Middle East right now. If you follow the Middle East, you swear that this tribulation can't be far off. That Ezekiel 38 and 39 is like in play right now. You know, it's the front runner of this whole period. Okay, continue in Matthew. "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of this house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with a child and to them that give suck in those days." So if you're pregnant and with children, it's going to be really tough. He's basically saying here, do not do anything. Beat feet. Get out of there now. You know, don't waste any time at all. Head for the mountains. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. There's another clue that's definitely talking about Israel. Because on the Sabbath day, there's certain things you can't do. So if it happens to be on a Sabbath day, legally, you're not supposed to walk a certain distance. So fleeing to the mountains is going to be a little difficult. And they do get snow in the winter in certain parts of Israel. That's what it means by not in winter. Obviously, this doesn't apply to Hawaii. I'm not sure Hawaii's ever gotten snow, but maybe they have. Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So, okay, so there's the abomination of desolation and how Jesus confirms it here in Matthew. Let's take verse 27 again. So we got through the week caused a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. "And for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make desolate." And that's talking about the fact that when he does that, when the Antichrist does that, God is going to rake havoc on the Antichrist. There's going to be a huge earthquake. It's going to destroy most of Jerusalem, from what a lot of other passages talk about. And I'm not really going to get into a Revelation study, but I'm going to share enough so you can get an idea what this one verse is actually leading into. So it also mentions in there that we talked about the that expression occurs three times in Daniel, talking about the overspreading of abomination. It's in Daniel 12:11. And from the time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. The beauty is they even tell us that when this happens, that 3.5 years later is when we come back with the Lord and end this whole thing. So it's a great timing thing. And I point to this that if you happen to be one of these people that's stuck in Israel at this period of time, it's a definite timing mark of how much longer before the Lord returns. And talking about the beast, the man of sin, this is also referenced over in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's another name for Satan, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Again, that's kind of pointing to this abomination of desolation. But basically, Satan wants to be worshipped like God. That's what he's been trying to accomplish this whole time. He's going to get his way for about 2.5 years. That's about it. And remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you all these things. So this is Paul talking about Thessalonica, and he had. This is a reminder letter of what he had told them already, but I'm just sharing it as what we're talking about in this tribulation period. There's a lot of controversy over this particular passage, and a lot of people try to make it into a rapture package. I don't see it personally. I see this as a tribulation passage, not a rapture passage. But some people like to take that one verse. I'll just mention it real quick. There in 2:3, where it says, where it says, except there come a falling away first. Some people try to turn that into the rapture. I don't see that. This is talking about during the tribulation. We're already gone by this point. And that's what Paul is kind of saying here, is that what had happened in this passage is some folks had been passing around a false letter as coming from Paul, saying that they were in the tribulation. So Paul sent this letter to reassure them that they were not, because obviously we're still here, so that this can't be happening yet. And that's basically what he's saying. But I'm sharing it because it gives us a little insight into what is going to be happening. So back to verse 5 here. Remember, I had told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he which now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. This is us, folks. We are the reason the Antichrist can't appear. That's because as the church, as the body of Christ, we are in the Holy Spirit within us. We're stopping the Antichrist and Satan to continue with his plan. Because while we're here, Satan his hands are tied he's only allowed to do certain things. Once we're gone, he has free rein to do whatever he wants, and he's going to be doing a lot. And so that some people try to say that they're going to try to last out the whole tribulation period. God bless you, because I doubt you're going to make it. I figure by the end of the tribulation, there won't be a single believer left that even thinks they know who God is. It's going to be so horrendous. And then if you refuse this Antichrist, you will be immediately beheaded, and or you will die during the massive wars that are going to be going on during that period of time, and all the wrath being poured out. Not going to be pretty at all. The only people that are going to be protected during this time is 144,000 Jews who will be witnessing around the world. So that's my little get saved now speech that I saw. Some people call us pre-trib rapture folks as escapism. Well, yeah, I would like to escape all that pain and suffering. Okay, back to what I was finishing up here in Thessalonians, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Here Paul confirms that Satan is behind this whole thing. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. If you decide to still not listen to God's quietly calling you unto him, that he will send delusion to those that just refuse to listen. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, this Paul's version of letting us know who this beast is. And so this kind of mirrors a lot of what we talked about in Matthew 24:15. Again, stating that this review. And that there's a type that I just mentioned about Anacharsis Epiphanes in Daniel 11:31. We're going to be studying here in a couple of weeks. And this is like what I like to call a pattern. And this is this happened in 180s. Somewhere in the 100 BC time frame. I'll have the exact date when we get there. Just as and the arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. And they shall place the abomination and make desolate. Basically, this Anacharsis, trying to go against what the Jews believe, and most commentaries will tell you that he was being backed by Satan. Actually took a sow, a pig, and sacrificed it. And a pig, of course, is a very unclean animal to a Jew, and sacrificed it on the altar in the Holy of Holies. This happened, prior to. And the reason we know that that what Daniel was talking about had a dual purpose, but what he was really talking about was the one Jesus made reference to, which still hasn't happened. Some people will try to convince you that happened here in 186. I think it's 186 BC. But it didn't, because we got Jesus in 32 AD that confirms that no, it hasn't happened yet. So I thought I'd do a little, just a real quick, brief synopsis in Revelation. Now, the rest of the time, we're going to be in Revelation mostly. If you guys want to follow along, I'm going to be in Revelation 6 and also Revelation 12. But I'm going to kind of show you where this plays out, just to give you a little taste. It basically covers, let me get one other thing up here, so I can kind of show you the structure a little bit, rather than use a... This is what is known as the hepatic structure, and this is the structure of Revelation. There's going to be 21 total decrees made during the 7-year period, and at the first seven is called the scroll, the seven seal scroll, which is a really, really important lesson about, and what I'm going to mention here first is about the fact that that Jesus had to die to be able to open the scroll, that he had to sacrifice and to win back the title deed of the earth, was that, and this seven seal scroll is the title deed to the earth that God the Father holds. And right now, Satan has control of this planet within reason. He has to still get permission from God, but he's basically got operational control, I guess. He's like the CEO of planet Earth at the moment, as we can pretty well tell. And when Jesus starts to open this seal, he is going to bring judgment on the earth. And that scroll is very, very important. Matter of fact, when you study Revelation, you'll find out that John, when he goes up there, actually starts weeping, because at first he can't find anybody who's worthy to open the seal. But again, this is the first seal. The first four seals is better known as the four horses of the apocalypse. we hear quite a bit about. Then after the first seven seals, opens up another, the seven trumpet judgments. And then after the seven trumpet judgments, and I'm going to talk a little bit about a chapter in chapter 12, which is during the sixth and seventh trumpet judgments, where it talks a little bit about this same thing we just mentioned in Daniel 9:27, and then the seven bowl judgments, which is the end of the tribulation. And that's what they call the Great Tribulation, that period of time there. So I just wanted to kind of show you a little breakdown of how Revelation is set up. And so starting here in verse, I'm going to kind of briefly go through these judgments of the seals, just so you can kind of get a feel for how it kind of flows. And this whole thing starts in Revelation 6:1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That 99% of us believe is representing the Antichrist. That's when he starts his ride. And I truly believe that one of the greatest verses that proves that we're pre-trib rapturous is the fact that we'll be witnessing this seal opening as it's happening. So we won't personally see the Antichrist on earth. We will see Jesus opening the scroll, allowing the Antichrist to ride. I believe that we go up, it's represented very well in chapters 4 and 5, that we will be in heaven at this point. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat upon him thereon to take peace from the earth, and they that should kill one another, and they was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. That stands for famine. First it starts, the red horse was wars. And then the black horse is famine. That's very typical after a war. And then the fourth horse. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." That basically means that it's going to be so expensive to buy food that it'll be almost at starvation level. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I look and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed behind with him. And power was given unto him, them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. That's one quarter of the earth. And at current levels, that's about 8 billion people on the earth right now. So if a quarter gets killed, that's 2 billion people just in the opening period of time. So you'll hear other people try to say, we're going to be here until the wrath of God comes. Well, it sure looks like the wrath of God is right in the beginning. So that's kind of another proof that we're pre-trib is the only way to believe. I still can't understand people that talk about the other types of raptures. But okay, so now we're going to go to chapter 12. I just wanted to show those four horses and the beginning of where the Antichrist starts his ride. And I love chapter 12 because it gives us a really short, it's only like, 14 verses. And it's a real nice history, first off, of the Jewish nation. And then it ends up with the period of time we're talking about here, where they're going to be fleeing into the mountains. That's why I wanted to go through this. So verse 1 here, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Boy, has this verse been overused for a lot of different things. And it's actually just a symbol of something that happened back in Genesis. It was a dream that Joseph had back in Genesis. And I'm just going to show it to you real quick so you can see what they're talking about here. And so it's in Genesis 37, 9 through 11. And this is Joseph talking about his dream to his brothers and his father and mother. He And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, here it says 11 stars, because obviously Joseph is the 12th, made obeisance to me. I can never pronounce that word right. Bowed down to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, this is what I love, is that Jacob here helps us to understand what he's talking about. What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brother and the dean come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? So we know that the sun and the moon and the stars has to do with the father and mother and the 12 children of Jacob. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So he kept it in his heart. So back to Revelation. And so that first verse here is talking about the beginning of the Hebrew nation with the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's what's being symbolized there in Revelation 12:1. So with that premise, let's continue here. Verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. This is talking about, and I'm very convinced of it, that it's talking about Jesus being born out of the tribe of Judah via the nation of Israel. That's what it's showing us. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. That's another term for Satan. This is Satan all through the time since Genesis 3. He has been trying to stop Jesus from being born. And so that's what's being symbolized here. So this first part of Revelation 12 is just kind of like a history lesson of the nation of Israel and how the how Satan has tried to cause this period of time not to happen. Continuing here in verse 3, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Again, it's symbolized by when the babies were thrown into the river back in Genesis, just after Jesus was born. And Jesus and his family fled into Egypt to avoid this. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So again, that's a point in time where Jesus' ascension, and right now he is sitting at the Father, sit beside the Father in heaven. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Now this is where we're getting into this abomination of desolation and the fact that they're going to flee into the mountains. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should be fed there, and here's that same term, the 2.5 years, 1,260 days. And there was a war. Oh. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. This is the point in time. Right now, Satan is still allowed into heaven to complain about us, mostly. But at this point in time is when Satan is actually thrown out of heaven for good. He is not allowed back in heaven ever again. So he comes down really wroth, really upset. And so he is going to, that's why the last part of the tribulation is so fierce, is that most believe that the Antichrist up to this part has the power of a Satan behind him. But at this point, Satan is actually going to indwell the Antichrist. So Satan is actually going to be the one fully in charge on earth. Now, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives until the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's basically down to 3.5 years. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So he is going to go after anyone associated with Israel, with every vigor he's got. And this is where that prophecy that I was talking about during the week, for those who are listening during the Luke study, remember when I was talking about how when they were those that the sheep and goat judgment, where God, I mean, where Jesus decides that if you helped my fellow Jew during that period of time, that you're going to kind of have a special place in my heart. And this is a verse that kind of goes along with that. Because the dragon is going to be persecuting particularly the Jewish nation that did not flee into the hills. There's going to be a lot that didn't recognize this, this period of time and stayed in Jerusalem. Still saved, I mean, still not taking the mark of the beast or anything, but that they are going to be persecuted severely. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, a times, and a half a time. That's that 3.5 years again, from the face of the serpent being the Antichrist, now indwelled by Satan. Then left them which would be in Judea flee into the mountains. I was just reviewing back to what we were talking about. What we're reading there is exactly what happened in Matthew 24:16, also, Jesus' warning. So to finish up, and we talked about the even until the consummation, and that the term shall be poured upon the desolate. And it's just a few more verses I'm going to read. I may not read all of them. Getting a little late here. But in Revelation 12, 15 through 17. Let me see what I had down for this. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. And I failed to mention before that whenever you see water typically used, unless it's a real flood like Noah's flood, typically, it represents armies being, and this is where the Antichrist, who now is in charge, is going to be used every army he can muster to go after those that flee into the mountains. And we believe that's Petra. They're going to be protected, almost like a sheep. It's like a cave area. I think I've shown it before. And that. You know what? Maybe I'll stop here and we'll finish this next week. And I'll actually bring in some pictures of that to where how they're protected and why this isn't going to work. But I probably got another 10 or 15 minutes of stuff to talk about. So I'll end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much. So much you put in this verse, Lord, to get show us what the future holds. And I want to praise you and I thank you so much for all you do, and that you help us to continue to spread your word to all those who need salvation. And we give you the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. And all the people said, amen. I had a feeling I packed too much into this verse. It's great how it all ties together. It always fascinated me.